We're going through the minor prophets. We've heard about a number of them, and we're up to Habakkuk. That's how I say it. That's how it'll be. And we're going to find that this is a little different than what we've been seeing from the minor prophets prior. And we'll get into that as we keep going, but let me kind of set up the background and stage for this, for his prophecy. Very little is known about Habakkuk, other than its name means embracer, because of his love for God. He prophesies to Nebuchadnezzar's first, just prior to, sorry about that, Nebuchadnezzar's first invasion of Judah, Jerusalem, at 605 BC, during the ministry of Jeremiah. So it coincides with Jeremiah. Now, this first invasion, if you remember from Nebuchadnezzar's, when they took Daniel and a group of other people back to Babylon. Now, the king during this time in Judah, and remember, Judah had 13 kings or 16 kings. Each side had each other. Half of those were good kings in God's approach. The other half were not. If you remember, in the northern kingdom, Israel, all their kings were not good. Anyways, Jeremiah describes Jehoiakim. He was the king at this time of Judah. Jeremiah describes him in Jeremiah 22:17. But your eyes and your heart are intent only upon your own dishonest gain, and on shedding innocent blood, and on practicing oppression and extortion. Whew. Not good. Now, we got to keep in mind, during this time of his prophecy, the northern kingdom has been taken. Assyria has come in and taken them. Assyria took them over in 721 BC. So at the time of this prophecy, it's probably been a little over 100 years. And keep in mind, Judah witnessed what was going on in Israel and saw what happened. Of course, it's probably another generation now since that, since it's been 100 years. You know, we have the insight to look back and say, boy, Judah didn't learn from what happened to Israel or the northern kingdom. But we weren't there, so we only have the word to tell us what's going on. Jeremiah taught that Judah's wickedness would bring judgment upon them, while Habakkuk was actually teaching the wickedness of the Babylonians. And that means that they were doomed, that they were going to be in trouble. But that arises the first question when we get into it. Keep that in mind. Unlike the other prophets, we're going to see in chapter 1 that Habakkuk is actually having a dialogue with God. And he's talking about people. Where the others, and when I say others, the other prophets, declared God's message to the people. And we're going to see in each chapter, chapter 1 is a dialogue, chapter 2 is kind of the answer, God's answer. 3 then is kind of like a doxology by Habakkuk. We'll get into those a little more. And one thing that sticks out that kind of gives us a little idea of Habakkuk, like I said, we don't know a whole lot about him. Like a lot of these prophets, we don't know much about. We did learn last week, Zechariah was a relative to Hezekiah, one of the kings.
Zephaniah.
What did I say?
Zechariah. Still to come.
Still to come. I just did what you hoped you didn't do last week. sorry about that. So, anyways, what I'm talking about here in Habakkuk, if you turn to the end of chapter 3 and look at the very last, you'll see a little statement. Oops, if I can get there to it. For the choir director on my stringed instruments. This is very similar to what you'll see in Psalms. Most of the Psalms that were written had a note at the end about the choir or instruments and so on. It kind of leaves a hint. Now, we don't know this for a fact, but it kind of leaves a hint that maybe Habakkuk may have been a musician of the Levitical office. May have been. But his writing is very similar to what you see in Psalms. Kind of interesting. That's a hint of maybe what he was, but we don't know. Okay, let's get into it. Like I said, it's a dialogue and there's some questions. And keep in mind, I titled this Trusting But Perplexed. I'm sure there's not anyone here that's ever been a little perplexed, right? If you haven't, I'll have you that way at the end of the message. Hopefully not. I get that look like, oh no. Trusting but perplexed. Anyways, chapter 1, dialogue with God, verses 1 through 4. The pronouncement which Habakkuk the prophet saw. How long, Lord, have I called for help, and you do not hear? I cry out to you, violence, yet you do not save. Why do you make me see disaster and make me look at destitution? Yes, devastation and violence are before me. Strife exists and contention arises. Therefore, the law is ignored and justice is never upheld. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, justice comes out confused. Habakkuk is dialogue with God. He's talking to God. He's asking these questions of God. Now, comes back to questions of God. We're going to see this a little later with Habakkuk, but you gotta be careful when you question God, is how I'll put it. We're going to see a little more about this. But you can do it. And a prime example of what we have is Job. Job and his friends had pretty big discussion about what was going on with Job, and at the end of Job, you'll see where God comes down and actually addresses Job and his friends. It really comes down to, and I probably shouldn't get to that because we're getting to the end here, it really comes down to the intent of your questions. And that's why I kind of named it, or titled it, Perplexed. Because we all will have questions as things occur and go on. We have them now. And when I read all this stuff of what's going on, the law is ignored, justice is never upheld, justice comes out confused. To me, it's not a lot different than what we're seeing today and things that are happening. But anyways, just summarize the first question that Habakkuk has for God. Why did you permit the increasing evil of Judah to go unpunished? Remember, we're talking about a just God here. Why are you allowing this? Verse 1. We know from verse 1 that Habakkuk trusts God. And yet his questions, 2 through 4, show that he is perplexed. Just talked about that. Verse 2a, how long, Lord, have I called for help and you did not hear? That just makes you wonder, does God not hear prayers? There's a lot of times I know in my life, and probably each of you, there's times I've had prayers that didn't come out the way I wanted it. Of course, he knows a lot better than I do, but we're living here in the moment, and sometimes it gets confusing, perplexed. What is God's actual plan? Verses 3 and 4 just basically spells out what is happening among the Jewish people. He's spelling out how bad Judah is, and he's going to get into how bad Babylon is too. Now, 5 through 11, God responds, answers, and that he is the one that's raising up the Chaldeans. Let's read it. Look ahead. Look among the nations. Watch. Be horrified. Be frightened, speechless, for I am accomplishing a work in your days. You would not believe it, even if you were told. This is God speaking to him. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans. Chaldeans are the leading class in the Babylonian Empire. So when we say Chaldeans, we're actually talking about the Babylonians, more or less. That grim and impetuous people who march throughout the earth to take possession of dwellings, places that are not theirs. They are terrifying and feared. Their justice and authority originate within themselves. Their horses are faster than leopards and quicker than wolves in the evening. Their horsemen charge along. The horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swooping down to devour. All of them come for violence. Their horde of faces moves forward. He's not painting a pretty picture of them. They gather captives like sand. They make fun of kings and dignitaries, a real sign of arrogance. They laugh at every fortress. They heap up dirt and capture it. Then they fly along with the wind and pass on. But they will be held guilty, they whose strength is their God. Everything is about them. They're just going to sweep through and take care of everything. Uh, 7b explains evil people. Their justice and authority originate with themselves. They're consumed with themselves. And 11b, God reassures, but they will be held guilty. They whose strength is their God. So God is saying they will be held accountable for what they're doing. So that was kind of an answer to Habakkuk's first question, that Judah will be punished. And he's not going to use a kind people to do that with. It's going to be harsh. And it's because of what Judah has done. And Habakkuk kind of gets into that too here shortly. 12 through 17, Habakkuk starts out by acknowledging God as everlasting. He's holy, a judge, a rock of morality and just. But with that comes the second question. This is where the perplexity is. Why will you, God, use these wicked people to punish Judah? Why would you take them and let their wickedness overcome us? Uh, 14 through 17, let me read it. Why have you made people like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler over them? The Chaldeans bring all of them up like a hook, drag them away with their net, and gather them together in their fishing net. Therefore they reject and are joyful. He's using the fishing net as just gathering up whatever. When they fished, they just pulled up whatever came up. They are offered a sacrifice in their net and burn incense into their fishing nets, because though these things, their catch is large and their food is plentiful, will they therefore empty their net and continually slay nations without sparing? They just keep mowing over these nations and just wiping them out and not leaving much left. In a way, it kind of reminds me, because I read a lot about World War II, and Germany, when Germany attacked Russia and was heading east, they annihilated. I mean, what they did was atrocious. And many of these people were innocent. and just devastating. And this is kind of what the Babylonians are going to come down and just literally punish Judah. And it's because of what Judah did. I often got to go back, when you read this stuff, you got to go back to the Ten Commandments and see how much Judah, the chosen people, had drifted away and the things that they were doing. The Ten Commandments really fits in, and you can see light of why God's finally saying, because one of the first commandments is, thou shalt not put any god before me. This is God, nothing else. And that's what Judah's been doing. And we've seen it from the other prophets talking about the sin that they were doing, the idolatry that they were into. So there's the two main questions. Why haven't you punished Judah earlier? And then why are you going to use the Babylonians to do this? They're worse than we are, a lot worse than we are. Well, chapter 2 gets into an answer. And again, like I said, even today, I mean, there has to be times when we, I know I do at times, why in the world is God allowing what's happening today go on? And this really comes down to, well, we'll get into it. Waiting upon God. That's a big one. But let's get into this. God answers the prophet. Let me read 1-3. I will stand at my guard post. This is Habakkuk. He starts out the first three verses. And station myself on the watchtower. And I will keep watch to see what he will say to me. And how I may reply when I am reprimanded. Interesting, his concept, you know, his understanding of how God, this is God I'm talking to, I'm questioning. He could scorch me. Then the Lord answered me and said, write down the vision and inscribe it clearly on tablets so that one who reads it may run. Interesting how he puts that. As I looked that up and reviewed a lot of different things, their speculation is read it while you're running, read it and then run out and spread the word, read it, run, and hide. But we really don't know exactly what he means, and so that one who reads it may run. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hurries toward the goal and it will not fail. Though it delays, wait for it, for it will certainly come. It will not delay long. We're back to that wait. As Tucker spoke last week, Zechariah talked about the same thing, wait. The appointed time, that's God's time. But what's interesting is Habakkuk does not speculate. Of course, that's not a good word that I put in there. Because in a way, he does speculate. But waits and prepares himself for God's response. And one of the first things God says is write this thing down. Inscribe it. Inscribe the vision clearly on tablets. God wants it to be remembered. How often do we talk about it and we got God's word before us that we can go back into and look? And as you study through the Old Testament, God often talked about remembering the Passover, remember the feast of, or the festival of, I can't remember what it's called. It has to do with the production of food stuff. Anyways, there was a lot of stuff that God said, remember, take care of. And this vision is yet for the appointed time. That's where we get in trouble, because we like to think we know what that should be. It hurries toward the goal and it will not fail. Wait for it. It will certainly come. It is God's appointed time. 4 and 5, God's observation of an imprudent soul and a righteous one. Let's look. Behold, as for the imprudent one, can you say it? His soul is not right within him, but the righteous one will live by his faith. Furthermore, wine betrays an arrogant man so that he does not achieve his objective. Never satisfied. We'll see that. He enlarges his appetite like Sheol, and he is like death. Never satisfied. Can't find a thing that satisfies. And he also gathers to himself all the nations and collects to himself all the people. Again, World War II, you look at it and read about it. Hitler was never satisfied. He kept going for more and more and more and wiped himself out. I shouldn't keep going back to that. There's a lot of other people and examples of that. But that was pure evil there. And this is what they're talking about, the arrogant man. He's after something. He's going to keep driving for it. And he's not satisfied because he hasn't found the thing that will satisfy. Fortunately, we have Christ. There's the one thing that gives you hope and satisfaction. Although we have all these problems that we have to deal with or live through and be patient for. So, imprudent one has no respect for others. As I said, he's not satisfied. Righteous one will live by faith, God's righteousness. 6 through 20 starts out, will all of these. And we're talking about all these five different woes that come about. That he's talking about that is going to be, what's the word I want to use? Are going to be looked at, I guess. Let's just put it that way. Lost track here. Jumped too far. The following woes are addressed in the following groups. Verses 6 through 8. Will all of these not take up a song of ridicule against him, even a saying in it? Insinuations against him, and say, woe to him who increases what is not to his, for how long, and makes himself rich with debts. Will your creditors not rise up suddenly, and those who collect from you awaken? Indeed, you will become plunder for them. Since you have looted many nations, all the rest of the peoples will loot you, because of human bloodshed and violence done to the land, to the town and all its inhabitants. Greedy users, taking advantage of other people for their own personal gain. 9 through 11 talks about extortioners. Woe to him who makes evil profit for his household, to put his nest on high, to save from the hand of catastrophe. You have planned a shameful thing for your house by bringing many peoples to an end, so you are sinning against yourself. For the stone will cry out from the wall, and the rafter will answer it from the framework. Extortioners, again, taking advantage, selfish. A lot of expressions can address them. 12 through 14, he even gets down to the rulers. Rulers are gained with blood and sweat of others. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and founds a town with violence. It is indeed from the Lord of armies that peoples labor merely for fire and nations become weary for nothing. It's all going to be burned up. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God, of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. And then we have 15 through 17, which is interesting. See if I can use the word. Lascivious people that use drink to take sexual advantage of neighbors. Says, whoa, what are we talking about here? Let's read. Woe to him who makes his neighbor drink. To to you who mix in your venom, even to make your neighbors drunk, so as to look at their genitalia. You will be filled with disgrace rather than honor. Drink you yourself and expose your own foreskin. The cup of the Lord's right hand will come and around to you. The utter disgrace will come upon you, your glory. All that gratification in that moment or whatever is going to be gone. It's going to be judged and taken care of. For the violence done to Lebanon will overwhelm you. The devastation of its animals by which you terrified them because of human bloodshed and violence done to the land, to the town and all its inhabitants. The whole thing about Lebanon was the big trees, how they took care of all that, wiped them out as a resource. People just taking advantage of their neighbors for their own gain. 18 through 20, idolaters who worship inanimate objects. And this is where Judah had fallen into a trap. What benefit is a carved image when its maker has carved it? Or a cast metal image, a teacher of falsehood? For its maker trusts in his own handiwork when he fashions speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a piece of wood, awake. To a mute stone, arise. This is your teacher. Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, yet there is no breath at all inside it. These are dead idols. Temporary gods that they put in place by their own hands. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. Note on this that the only acceptable response to the work of a holy sovereign God is to be silent before him. God is letting Habakkuk know he sees and knows who is faithful to him and who is not. God knows, he sees it. Those who are not will be judged at God's appointed time. That is coming. Habakkuk is, again, putting this down on tablets so future generations can see. Chapter 3, we better get rolling. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet, according to Shigingnas. Excuse my how I pronounce things. I had to look that one up. There's a note that says, see Psalm 7. Anyways, this is a type of musical or poetic expression sung in a spirit of victory and excitement. And that is what Habakkuk is doing here in chapter 3. This is where it looks a lot like a lot of the Psalms we look at and see and read. But Habakkuk is praising God. Verses 1 and 2 really spells out the fact that this chapter is just loaded with metaphors of what God has done in the past, which in turn is the foundation of Habakkuk's faith. This isn't blind faith. This is what Habakkuk has seen. We've often heard the conversation of blind faith. We do not go forward in blind faith. We go forward. We have faith in the evidence that's out there. And he's expressing that here. And it shows the faith that, and trust that Habakkuk has in God. 8 through 15. These passages seem to represent the Genesis flood and truly represent God's sovereignty through these metaphors. The part that talks about indicates the flood. Let me see if I can find it. Oops, jumped on me. Yep, sorry. Oh, here we go. Verse 9. You removed your bow from its holder. The arrows of your word were sown. You divided the earth with rivers. The mountains you saw, and they quaked. The downpour of waters swept by. The deep raised its voice. It lifted high its hands. Sun and moon stood in their lofty places. They went away at the light of your arrows, at the radiance of your flashing spear. A couple things come to mind here that they would be aware of is when Joshua, in taking the promised land, they were in a battle, and he asked God to give him a few more hours of daylight, and everything stopped, and he got his extra daylight, God's command. The mountains and the sea all point back to the flood and how violent that was and how nature, as we see it, reacted to God. And it was pretty devastating, obviously. We won't go into that. Anyways, this is supporting, and he's showing where his faith in God from back from history, from what he's seen, what he's grown up with. Verse 16, the vision brings Habakkuk to near collapse. As you read in 16, he is his inner parts are trembling. At the sound, my lips quivered. He almost collapsed and realized the realization that he must wait quietly for the day of distress. I'll call the Chaldeans' invasion. He's getting this vision, but it hasn't actually happened yet. You know, the first invasion is shortly after with Nebuchadnezzar. And I don't remember how many more years. We'll probably find that out in the next prophet. But when they actually take, well, not the next one, next one or two or three. Thanks for the update. When that occurs, when Judah is actually taken away. It's coming. 17 through 19. We'll wrap her up. Let me read them. Oh, geez, quit jumping on me. Even if the fig tree does not blossom. Listen closely. This is really good about the faith of Habakkuk. Even if the fig tree does not blossom and there is no fruit on their vines, if the yield of the olive fails and the fields produce no food, even if the flock disappears from the fold and there are no cattle in the stalls, pretty drastic. Yet I will triumph in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he has made my feet like deer's feet, and he has me walk on my high places. He's expressing his total trust and faith in God and what's going to happen. Remember, none of this has happened yet. It's coming up. Well, a lot of it's happened in the, how the behavior has been that we saw. Now, as I wrap that up, I put a note, I think I put a note in yours. Our physical condition does not need to determine or dominate our spiritual condition. We can rejoice knowing our salvation is in God. I pulled that from a paper Dr. DeWitt had done. I don't know, a lot of times we get into where our physical condition really can bear down on our spiritual, and we start to get frustrated, and questions come in, and we're wondering what God's doing. We got to be careful there. Our physical condition does not need to dominate our spiritual condition. Rejoice in the salvation of God. Well, that is Habakkuk. Perplexed, but trusting. And God gave him his word. Now, we have God's word before us. We have the Bible, so we can turn to that at any time. It's a great comfort. So, what? I did come up with some. I like what Tucker did last week in asking the opinion of some of us. But I'm not going to give you that chance. It's hot, and it's getting late, and it's beautiful outside, and I'm sweating. First one, is it okay to question God? We kind of talked about that, as Habakkuk did. But you best be prepared as he was, and also have a humble heart like Habakkuk's. That humble heart is huge in when you come to questioning God and what that question really involves within your life. If it's to get advantage for yourself, you're not going to like the answer at all. But if it's in a manner to grow your faith in God, in Christ, you're on the mark. Two, waiting on the Lord is a testament to your trust and faith. Sorry, Tucker. Those who don't remember, he has trouble waiting. You're getting better now, though, right? Okay. Sorry, I put you on the spot. You're not the only one that has trouble waiting. If you look at it, it is a really testament to your trust and faith in him, pertaining to his prophecy. And then last, the righteous shall live by faith. This is, again, I talked about this earlier. This is not a blind faith, but a faith of the facts before us and an understanding of the truth of God. And this is all revealed in nature, revealed in our conscience, and most significantly revealed in the inspired Word of God. Habakkuk has given us another quick lesson. Some interesting points. Hopefully, I did not perplex you. And next week, TJ takes over, and I can't remember who it is. Who do you have? Haggai? Is it Haggai?
It's a very positive testimony that God gives, in the sense that I've been telling you all this junk that's going to happen to you.
Yeah.
But now I've got one last thing for you to do that's going to bring you back, and that's build the temple.
Okay. Well, that'll be next week. Let's wrap up in prayer and have a good day. Dear Lord, we're just thankful for these people you've put in place that have been able to put your words in books that we can look at, especially today with Habakkuk and the kind of the different approach to get a better understanding. The biggest understanding that he presents is that you are in charge. You're in control. And things will happen. We just got to be faithful and trusting and truthful to you. And be a testimony to others when the opportunity comes. And all this is available to us, especially now in the church age with your son, Jesus. What he did for us is basically unbelievable. It's just true love, and we thank you for that and the opportunity that we can come to know him, and through him we can know you. We just praise you for all in this day. In Christ's name, amen.